This is the second part of our series looking at the letter to the Galatian Christians. I thought it would only be fair to give us a little recap on what we covered in the first part a couple of weeks ago, either in case you weren't here or you can't remember. Both are fine. We looked at that time at two particular things. We thought about the message of the gospel. Paul very clearly and very succinctly explains the message of the gospel. He also speaks of himself as the messenger of the gospel. And we looked at a connection between those two. There's a connection between both the message and the messenger. And that's true, as that's true of Paul, that's also true of you and me, who both have that wonderful, amazing message of the gospel, the good news that is there for all people, the message that all people need to hear. But we are also called and sent to be messengers of the gospel. And there's a clear link between the two. So we spent some time looking at that. We also had a little look at the verse in there where Paul expresses his astonishment that the believers in this place could, in his eyes, in his mind, so easily turn away from this message, from this gospel. Initially, he kind of says, to another gospel. And then he kind of said, well, no, it's not another gospel, because it's not good news. It's no gospel at all. And he's astonished that they have, are even thinking about, let alone have turned away from the good news of the gospel. So moving on into the reading that we had just a few moments ago, carrying on in Galatians chapter 1 and to the end of that chapter, we find a passage which for me can be looked at from different angles, many different angles. Some of the angles we could look at it, from the angle effectively of the case for the defence. Paul is kind of saying, and clearly, we have to do this thing, don't we? When we have the letter to the various churches, what we're doing is kind of listening in to one side of a telephone conversation. And at times we have to kind of work out what's on the other end of the conversation. But clearly, we read in this chapter, Paul trying to say, look, the gospel that I proclaimed to you is not man-made, it is from God. So one angle we could look at this passage is, if you like, Paul's case for defence. Because clearly, one way or the other, Paul is responding to some kind of accusation that either you just got it from somebody else, or it was made up by somebody else, or you kind of made some of the bits up yourself. And Paul is making a case for the defence. And we see that in, if we step back slightly into the reading we had last time and continue into the reading we had this time, we find these words from verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's one angle we could look at this passage. Another angle, if you read some of the commentators on this passage, is that they will use this as part of a debate about whether the gospel that Jesus preached to us and the things that Paul would teach us, whether they're actually at points disagree. Whether Paul is trying to develop and mould something that, yes, is based on Jesus, but is different from. And they talk about this divide that some people find between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul. And obviously Paul's teaching is fundamental to the beliefs of the early church. So you'll find if you read these kind of books that kind of debate is picked up. So that's another angle we could look at this passage from. But the angle I wanted to look at tonight is what kind of struck me as I was just kind of reading the letter as a leper. And our guess would strike some of the first reason. What Paul seems to do is basically give us his testimony, isn't it? He kind of says, this is what happened to me. This is my testimony. This is my story of what God has done in my life. And I don't know about you, but I love a good testimony. I love to hear people share their story of what God has done in and through their lives. Do you like that? I love that. And when we have the baptism in a few weeks' time, apart from getting wet and doing the baptism, dunking is the technical word for it, the thing that I love the most about it is to hear the testimonies of the people being baptised. And I often say to them, the people gathered, your family and friends, the church community, others, they will be impacted, I reckon, far more by your testimony than whatever words I say later on. They'll say, well, Chris is a minister, that's his job. But these people, often in fear and trembling, will stand before us and share their testimony of what God has done. And I love to hear a good testimony. And we find it, we can either listen to it, whether it's on TV channels or the radio or in various magazines. And I was just reading through the latest Idea magazine that we get. I don't know how many copies we get, but there's certainly some around. And in it is the testimony of a young man who found Jesus, or better put, who Jesus found in prison. And it's well worth reading the full testimony. But I just wanted to highlight a few bits of Richard's testimony. His testimony begins by telling the story that through getting involved in a fight involving a knife, he found himself at the age of 14 locked up and behind bars. He then goes on to explain that a few years ago, having been in prison for a while, that he gave his life to the devil, that he became, in his words, a Satanist. And that's a fairly, I don't know about you, but that extreme is not actually something that I come across very often, to go that far away. Because he talked about knowing God and God being around in his life before that. But he said he was struggling so much, but that's where he turned. And I don't know if you've come across many people. I've come across people who say, I don't really know what I believe. I've even come across people who say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God at all. But I've not come across many people who would openly say, I'm a Satanist. I worship the devil. But then he goes on, his testimony continues. In the midst of the madness, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me I was going to be going back to God. And going back to God sooner than I thought. I dismissed it. But on the 20th of August, 2013, the Holy Spirit hit me in the exercise yard. Now, it doesn't go into detail what that means. I don't know what image that comes up in your mind. It always goes that he's jogging around the yard and suddenly, physically, he's kind of impacted by God. And he says that was the beginning of him coming to a place where, in his words, eventually it led to my repentance to God. Now, his life didn't suddenly become easy. He was still in prison. But he did eventually get to the point where he would be released from prison. And Richard remembers that day. And he says, when I was getting let out, I stood by the gate with my bags and stopped. I prayed, Jesus, I met you in here. I need you to come out with me. And at the end of the article, we find these words. It's hard being a Christian, but at the same time, I wouldn't swap it for any other luxury. I like the freedom I have in Christ. And as hard as it is, I wouldn't want anything else. Good testimony. An encouragement about what God can do in places where I guess a lot of society would think no good can be going on there. A powerful testimony. I don't know if your testimony is like that one. Or whether it's a bit more like mine, which would say, you know, I've got two good, very good parents who brought me and my three brothers up in a good way. When I look back, there was a little bit of influence of the Christian faith. I've got a tape somewhere where my dad's singing Kumbaya on the guitar to me. We were taken to Sunday school, and now I've worked off, they dropped us there on a Sunday afternoon and went and did something else. But they took us, we went to a church in the school, there was little bits in there. But as a 16-year-old lad, my passion in life was football. And I know I shared some of this when, through the process of discerning whether God was calling me to be a minister here, but it was through the Billy Graham event in Sheffield. And I always say to this day that if it had been at the other football ground in this city, I probably wouldn't have gone. I'm sure God would have got me another way, but actually, that for me wasn't while I went down to the pitch at the end. It was over the next few months through a youth group that I was linked in with, through some godly youth leaders who kind of, I'm sure, kind of had that thing of one week we all seemed to be, yes, God's great, the next week it's like, yeah, whatever, and kept us through that time and taught us so much that slowly but surely I got to that place where, yes, I did, as Richard said, repented and came into that relationship with God. And that from that point, there's been some great high moments, but it's been some difficult times, and God has been with me throughout those times. And there's been various points where God has had to say, okay, do you trust me? Going to university, leaving all my friends here in Sheffield was one of those points. Stepping out and doing various forms of Christian ministry, becoming a parent. And I would say that I know that God has been with me throughout all those times. Sometimes it's when we look back that we see God has been with us. We don't always realise it at the time. And I can certainly say that I wouldn't be sitting here this evening unless I got that relationship with God. For me, a testimony by any of us that talks about us coming into relationship with God is a good one, is a great one, is a fantastic one, however dramatic or normal it may be. Richard's prison testimony is a great testimony. Each and every one of your testimonies is a great testimony. The testimonies we'll hear in a few weeks' time, those being baptised, are great testimonies. Because they share about what God has done in life. It doesn't need to be dramatic. I know they're great, aren't they? And we love to hear it. And it's a page turn if it's in a book. I'm never convinced that other than maybe God, anybody would really want to read a book about my life. But God thinks it's great if we give testimony to him. And I do think that's an important message for us. Sometimes I think we sit there and think, you know, I don't have a dramatic testimony. I'm sure we've all heard them, haven't we? And even yesterday I was at the YBA assembly, we heard some testimonies. And there were some fairly simple ones. And there were some dramatic ones. And some of the dramatic ones do talk about how people are involved in drugs, or there's other things that control their lives, they're at their wit's end, they haven't got anything in the world, they've got into trouble, they've ended up in prison, they've done this, that and the other, and then they've come to God. And it's dramatic, but God doesn't say, well, I much prefer that one to the one that, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, went through Sunday school and found Jesus. Every person that gives testimony to what God has done in their lives, God thinks that's a great testimony, that's a great story. If it has the right focus, if our testimony has the right focus, it can be a great testimony. Now I'm sure all of us who know the story of Paul's conversion will say, I think it ranks up there with dramatic. Don't you? I think he qualifies with that. I think, you know, I'm sure, you know, we would all agree that that's a dramatic one. But that's not what makes it great. What makes it great is that in his testimony, he speaks very clearly about what God has done in his life and through his life. If you've still got your Bibles open, we'll just have a quick look at Paul's testimony. Part of his testimony, because we know through some of his other letters, through Acts, we pick up more of his story. Galatians chapter 1, because for me, a good testimony, a great testimony, a testimony with the right focus, does include a number of things. It does include, where appropriate, what happened in life before the person came to faith. And we see this, and I said it's only part of Paul's testimony, but in verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intently I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That was Paul's way of life. That was his passion. That was his goal in life. To be, in his own faith, in his own understanding, the best he could be. And to oppose those of the way, the church. who would try and stand against sort of what Paul tells Stephen. So for me, a great testimony with the right focus does include something of what happened in life before someone came to faith. Obviously, secondly, it's important that the story includes something of how did you come to faith? What was it that made the penny drop, that was the breakthrough moment? And I guess for some of us will be able to, like Richard did, say the exact date, whatever it was, in August. So he could probably, because I'm guessing the time in his exercise yard was done at the same time every week, he could probably give you at least the rough time, if not the precise time, of when, as he said, the Holy Spirit hit him. Paul talks about a particular event. So for some of us here, it may be that. It may be one event where we went from not being in relationship with God to fully being in relationship with God. It's a particular time and event. For others of us, we might say, well, it's kind of a process. It's happened over a period of time. But we know for sure that we're in that relationship with God. We know God loves us. We know we are His. And maybe for most of us, certainly for me, it's a bit of both. There are key times that we can talk about. But we can also talk about that process that we've been through to get to know God. As I said, for Paul, it feels like it was a particular time and a particular event. But I believe also God was working in his life, both before, during, and of course afterwards. And we see some of that recorded for us in verse 15 and the first bit of 16. But when God, who set me apart from birth, so working even before Paul knew it, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, at that point, Paul can talk about he knew a time came when God broke into his life, the details of which I'm sure we're all familiar with or can read about in Acts chapter 9. And it's very important for me to notice what happens in these verses, to notice what happens between him talking about what happened before he came to faith and when he did come to faith. And if you notice in those words, Paul shifts from talking about I persecuted the church, I wanted to be the best I could be in the Jewish faith. I. When he starts talking about his conversion, he says, God. And anybody who shares a testimony will experience that same change, that we move from I to God. But for me, a good testimony, a great testimony, does not stop at when we come to faith, but continues into the new life we now have with God. We talk about the difference that God has made to our lives. And sometimes for me, that's a frustration I have sometimes when I hear these more dramatic testimonies. Sometimes I've been to places and the person will speak for about 45 minutes. And for about 35 minutes, they talk about how bad they were and how much trouble they got into, and how awful they were to their parents, to their brothers and sisters, to their friends, and the scrapes they got into, and the trouble they got into. Then for about 5 or 6, 7 minutes, they'll talk about when God broke into their lives, and the amazing way God did that. And then we only need to have 3 or 4 minutes of them saying, "And now I know God loves me, and it's great. You know, come and get it." And sometimes I kind of think, you've not quite got it right. You know, we all like a good story. We like to hear dramatic stuff. And it caught people's attention by them saying about all the dreadful things and the awful things. But actually, at the end of the day, I want to hear more about the difference God has made in your life than how awful a sinner you were before. Because, you know, I've got my own story of being a sinner. It might not be as dramatic as yours. Does that make sense? And that's not, you know, pushing down anybody that's got an amazing testimony, but sometimes I think we kind of fed by that dramatic story. And what I liked actually about Richard's story was that he said, you know what, life's not easy since I became a Christian. It is hard, it is difficult, and he actually talks a bit about, actually, there's something about when you've been in prison a long time, it's really hard to adjust to life outside, when there's not the same rules and regulations, does not say, this is when you get fed, this is when you get up, this is when you go to sleep. It's not easy. But he says he wouldn't change his relationship with Jesus for anything. Because the Jesus who found him in prison went with him out into the world. Paul does speak then about this is what God has been doing. Carry on from the second bit of verse 16. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing, that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was first unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. And actually, our insight kind of stops part way, because actually then Paul goes on. We'll look at this perhaps at a future time. Paul, chapter 2 starts with 14 years later and continues his story. If we've read some of the other Paul's letters, if we've read the book of Acts, we will know the story and how it goes on, and how we can certainly say that for Paul, it was no easy ride. But actually, even those few verses we've had tonight, it gives us an insight. It's part of Paul's testimony about what God is doing in his life. Once Paul was the enemy of the church, the body of Christ, he then, through God, came to faith. But then we hear much more in Paul's story, in his letters, of his testimony about what God is doing in and through his life. Paul's testimony tells us, even these few verses, a number of things. I think it does tell us something of why Paul was so astonished that the Galatian Christians would even consider turning away from the good news, from the gospel. Because I believe that Paul could never ever imagine himself doing that. Could never imagine it. I'm sure he must have at times been tempted, but he could never have managed it. And we know, don't we, through the story, he faced all kinds of trials and difficulties. Shipwrecked, being beaten virtually to death. Imprisoned. Paul's astonished that people could have experienced the love of God, the power of God in their lives, and even consider turning to another gospel, or indeed no gospel at all. We're also told, just in those few verses, about some of the places that Paul then went. He went to Arabia. Now, actually, what we know about that time is very, very limited. Some of the commentators when we're not told directly in Scripture, they sometimes kind of say, well, there's a few theories that float around. One of which is kind of saying, well, actually maybe that's when Paul actually went and spent a considerable amount of time with God, in God's presence, listening to God, receiving from God. And that kind of ties in with the language that Paul used, and he says, the gospel I receive from Jesus. Jesus spoke to me. The words that we'll hear in a few moments' time also have that kind of sense about them, don't they? 1 Corinthians 11, where he writes, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So, commentators, certainly those far brighter than I, have kind of said, well, maybe this period of time that we know very little about, maybe actually Paul was spending some alone time with God. Maybe he was going back through the scriptures that he knew so well to kind of say, actually, this does point to Jesus. I get it now. Where else was he sent to? And I believe, based on what we thought about last time, that Paul knew he was sent to his place. He didn't kind of say, okay, where would I like to go? Because I'm very sure Damascus would not be on top of his list. Because I'm very sure word would have got to them, this guy Paul coming. And he's not very happy. And if you're a Christian, if you're a member of the way, if you're part of the church, he's after you. He's going to sort you out. I don't know what Paul's reaction was. I don't know what my reaction would have been when he felt God say, Damascus. You know, you set off there with one thing in mind. I've got something else in mind for you. Jerusalem. There were certainly Christians there. What would they make of this Paul who once went around destroying the church? Would they really believe that he converted? Or would some of them have thought, is this just a clever plan? We'll welcome him in, a bit of a spy. So they might not have liked him very much. And then, obviously, there would have been a lot of Jews around. You might have heard that, actually, he'd switched sides. Probably not a very warm welcome from them, either. We then hear that Paul went to Syria and Cilicia. Actually, an area, Tarsus, is in that kind of area, which is where Paul, we believe, grew up. Again, what would people who may have known him, certainly not in the church, but may have known him in the local communities, what would they have made of the rising star of Judaism who now is preaching Jesus? And then verses 23 and 24, talking about the churches of Judea. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. They praise God because of me. And I think for me that's because of the story he could tell of what God had done in his life. For me, what's going on in this passage has echoes of what, certainly, I don't know if you have, I've heard some evangelists, the technique they use about Jesus. When they basically kind of say, this is what Jesus says. And actually you've got three options. Either you think Jesus is mad, deluded, or you think he's a bad man, or he is actually God. He's telling the truth. And Paul wants to say, this is my life. This is where God has sent me. This is what I've done. This is who I am. I tell you no lie. If he was making it up, if he'd got some other kind of plan, would he have done the things that he did? Obviously, Paul wants us to reach the conclusion, no, he wouldn't. He wouldn't have gone through those places. He wouldn't have put up with the things he put up on. He'd have gone back, wouldn't he? So, what is God saying through this passage? I know some struggle with Paul and feel that he comes across as a little too self-confident for our liking. A little too boastful. A little too sure of what he believes. When he uses phrases like, God has told me, I received it from Jesus. But I don't believe he's trying to say that to show off about himself. I think he's trying to say that I know this is true because of what God has done in my life. That's why I can be sure about it. Now, I love, and I can't remember where it originates from, I'm sure some of you can, that saying that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I think that saying is so, so true. But actually, it's true. We understand that. But to people outside the church, they would say, because it's written in there, you believe it. Because it's written down, you believe it. And I think most of us know, yes, we do, because of what this means to us. But this means something to us because we have a relationship with God. Jesus loves me, yes, because the Bible tells me so. But I know it because I know Jesus. Yes? We don't just know it because it's in this word, because we know Jesus, we know the word is true, and the word speaks into us. And that's part of our relationship with Jesus. So I think Paul is trying to say, I know Jesus, I've encountered God. That's why I can be confident about the gospel. Not because somebody else has taught me, not because I've read it in a good book, but because I know Jesus. I know he loves me. And I don't believe anybody, I don't believe God ever wants us to have a second-hand relationship with him. Whether it be our parents, our friends, other members in the church, he wants us all to know him personally. Each one of us has a story to tell. Each one of us has a testimony of what God has done. Each one of us can sing, this is our story. This is our song. I do believe that what we learn about in this first chapter of Galatians is that the message of God's love, of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, has an impact upon those of us who then will be sent to be messengers of the good news. Because in it and through it, we will have an encounter with a living God who will impact our lives so that we can go out with the good news so that God can impact other people's lives. Our gospel is not man-made. Our gospel is from the living God, the true God. There is no other gospel by which anyone can be saved. And as we come in a few moments to the Lord's table, that's what we're remembering. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're giving thanks for. But we don't just do this, do we, because the word tells us to do it. We do it because we're in relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is good that we remember what God's word says. It is good that we remember the message of the gospel. But through the Lord's table, through this time we spend together now, we will also encounter and meet with the living God, who will want to continue to do what work in our lives. Because our story, our testimony, is not yet finished. There will be more to tell, because there is more to come.